Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." Let's open in a word of prayer. Our Father, as we come before you this morning, may we do it with a sense of reverence towards this most lofty subject, the holiness of God. Only thou art holy, there is none besides thee, perfect in power, in love, and purity. Lord, prepare our hearts that we may receive a blessing, and may you, through the blood of Christ, cleanse and sanctify your people so that we may be vessels of honor, useful for the Master. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Of all the passages in the Bible that deal with the subject of the holiness of God, Isaiah chapter 6 gives us a striking description of the holy God, high and lifted up with angels ministering before his throne and before the throne and in the temple. Revelation chapter 4 gives us a similar description of this with additional details. In Revelation 4, it says that before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And the four living creatures minister both day and night, again, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Now, these heavenly visions were given to men, and as men, they and we really can only comprehend but a fraction of the holiness of God. But when we think about it, his majesty, his glory, his holiness, the little bit that we can understand, it really does fill us with wonder and amazement towards the great God that we serve. Amen. So in this sermon, we're going to focus primarily on the holiness of God, what it means, what it looks like, and then a little later on, what impact should it have on our lives. After all, we were made in God's image, the Bible says. And the Apostle Peter reaffirms the Old Testament admonition, you know what it is, "Be holy, for I am holy." Now, to understand the background behind this passage here in Isaiah 6, I think it's important that we try to the best of our ability, understand what it was like to be a prophet of God. Being an Old Testament prophet was really a thankless job. It certainly was nothing glamorous. Actually, the prophets, a lot of times, they seem to not even want to take upon themselves this calling. They had the difficult task of preaching the word of God to people. And as you know, if you've ever read the Old Testament, oftentimes the message they gave, it wasn't always a pleasant message. A lot of the times they preached judgment to the people. So the scripture tells us there's nothing new under the sun. So what is true today is true back then. What is true back then is true today. The false prophets back in Israel were beloved of the people. while the true prophets were despised. Why is that? Because the false prophets told the people what they wanted to hear. The true prophets told the people what they needed to hear. And again, it wasn't always pleasant. Now, when a prophet was called by God, they were very careful to record the details of their calling. And that's what we see here in Isaiah chapter 6. If a prophet didn't resist the call up front, oftentimes he would later struggle with it. And you can imagine why. If we were to keep reading in this passage, Isaiah 6, basically the Lord says, go and preach to this people, but they're not going to listen to you. I mean, how would you like to accept that calling? So why did Isaiah accept the call? If that was the case, and he knew the trouble that it would bring, why did he accept the call? Well, I believe once he saw the Lord high and lifted up in all his holiness, saying no really wasn't an option. I pray that saying no to God would not be an option for us here this morning either. So the setting of the story where the prophet goes back to recall his ordination, if you will, was in the 8th century BC. This is right around the same time period that the city of Rome was founded. In particular, it was the year, he says, that King Uzziah died. Now, King Uzziah was one of the greatest kings Judah ever had. He took the throne at age 16, and he reigned for 52 years. I mean, can you imagine having a president here reigning in office for 52 years? You say, well, it depends who it is. You know, we were not going to get into that. But this was one of the most prosperous periods since the days of Solomon. So even though Uzziah loved the Lord, even though he was a great king, he became prideful. And he took upon himself the office and the duty of the priesthood. And he offered a sacrifice. And you remember what the Lord did. The Lord was angry and he struck him with leprosy. And of course, he eventually died. Now, why did God strike Uzziah with leprosy? Well, because God is holy. And no matter how great the king was, he offended the holiness of God. You remember the first king of Israel, King Saul? Why did the Lord reject King Saul? It was for the same exact reason. So the contrast is clear between King Uzziah and the prophet Isaiah. One saw the holiness of God, at least at this point, as a somewhat trivial thing, and the other was undone by it. One of the most prideful things Uzziah ever did, taking upon himself the priesthood, offering the sacrifice. He did what he wanted to do. Isaiah became a humble, willing servant. So you see the contrast there. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. Go ahead and look at that in your Bible. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, when Isaiah saw this vision, he might have been, we're not exactly sure, but he might have been in the Jerusalem temple. But what he saw really transcended anything earthly. The vision is what we would call a theophany. This is a visible manifestation of God, who is exalted above all things. The train of his robe is said to fill the temple. You say, well, what is that all about? Well, perhaps you have seen images of royalty where their robe or their gown flows far, far behind them so that people actually have to walk behind them and hold the robe of the monarch. Those of you who watched either the coronation of Queen Elizabeth many, many years ago, or in more modern times, the wedding of Princess Diana, you would have seen that same thing. Their gown or their robe flowed so far behind them, a lot of people would look at that as being somewhat ridiculous. But what was it trying to communicate? Well, it was trying to communicate honor, majesty, splendor. Well, the Lord is so high, He is so holy, his robe not only flows far behind him, what does it do? It fills the whole temple. So that really tells you something. Verse 2, above it stood seraphim, which of course we know is a type of angel, right? The Bible speaks of the seraphs and the cherubs, or in the plural form, seraphim and cherubim. These angels, the Bible says, each one had six wings. This is maybe a strange sight, but it communicates something. So with two of the wings, he covers his face. Two, he covers his feet. With two, he flew. The flying probably represents the angel's service towards God. The fact that his feet were covered probably represents the fact he is lowly. He is a creature, therefore below God. The fact that his eyes or his face is covered shows that even this holy angel, this exalted angel, even he is not allowed to look directly into the face of God. Verse 3, and one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now, there's so much packed into this verse here, in this passage. It's really difficult to know where to start. But first of all, you will notice there is a difference between verses 1 and 3 in the spelling, or at least how the word Lord appears. Take a look. In verse 1, Lord is spelled with a capital L, lowercase O-R-D. That is the title of God in the Hebrew, Adonai, or Lord. This is the most exalted title given to God, and of course, in the New Testament, who is the title Lord given to? Well, it's given to Jesus Christ. So if you would, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. So when you see capital L, lowercase O-R-D, that is Adonai, meaning master or sovereign, translated Lord. But when Lord is in all capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is the name of God, the sacred name of God, Jehovah, or YHWH, sometimes rendered Yahweh. All right, Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 5 through 11. The Apostle Paul writes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So in the Old Testament, who is the Lord? The Lord is Jehovah. Well, in the New Testament, who is the Lord? The Lord is Jesus Christ. Therefore, Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. And you remember what Jesus told the religious leaders in John chapter 8. Before Abraham was, I am. And he takes that sacred name of God and he applies it to himself. And they understood exactly what he was saying. This is the name of God, Jehovah. I am who I am. So what's the point here? Well, the point is that Jesus is Lord. He is the only sovereign, Lord of lords and King of kings. And the Bible says, and this is the amazing part of it, the Spirit of Christ, which is the Holy Spirit, is in you. He is in you. That's why the term saint is the most common term used for Christians in the New Testament. Why? What does saint mean? Holy one. You are a holy one. Why? Because the holy God is in you. It's not because you're perfect, okay? We're not saints. We're not holy ones because we're perfect. We know that. It's not because we are completely pure. God is, certainly. But you are holy because God has made you that way. A Okay, he has made you that way. And you were set apart. You were set apart for a purpose. You remember Moses in the burning bush when he was given that sacred name. What did the Lord tell Moses? He said, take the sandals off your feet, for the ground that you are standing on is holy ground. Was there anything really special about the dirt? What was special is that God was present, and God is present here this morning, because where two or three are gathered together, Jesus said, there I am in the midst. So another story that helps us understand these things, because the holiness of God, it is really hard to comprehend, certainly impossible to fully comprehend. So another story that helps us understand is the story of Moses. You remember Moses got a glimpse of the glory of God, and I believe the glory of God emanates from his holiness. Moses actually received a glimpse, and we could say Isaiah saw this through a vision, but Moses, what did he do? He saw it kind of up close and personal. So you remember when Moses asked God to see his face, what did God say? No man can see my face and live. I can't show you my face, Moses, but I will show you my back, as it were. So I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will pass by, and you shall see my backward parts. You know when you see something out of the corner of your eye, and you look and it's gone? You say, well, maybe it wasn't really there. Well, I tend to look at it this way. Moses saw the glory of God. He saw God's back sort of out of the corner of his eye. Just got a little glimpse. Again, not of God's face, of his back. And what happened? His face shone so bright they couldn't even look upon it, and he had to cover his face with a veil. Doesn't that tell you something about the greatness, the majesty, the glory, and the holiness of God? Why go through all of these accounts? Because these are the stories that God has given us to help us understand who God really is. You know, I think to a large extent, many of the people out there, they view God sort of, he's more like Santa Claus than he is the God of the Bible. Don't you think that's the case? You know, the God of the Bible, there's only one way to really know the God of the Bible. You have to go to the scripture. That's the only way to know him. That's the only way to know about him. The only other way you could know God without the revelation of scripture is if he sent an angel to tell you these things. And you know what? That's not the way God does things nowadays. Maybe that's the way he did in times past. You remember what Hebrews chapter 1 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. That's how he did it back then. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And what is the New Testament? It is the New Testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now go back to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6. So the prophet sees the Lord on his throne, high and lifted up. The angels, they serve him day and night. The seraphim, they're not silent. Rather, they lift up their voices, verse 3, and one cried to another. And when you read the word cry, it basically means yell. Cry to one another, they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And there's something significant here that could be easily missed. Of all the attributes of God, none are elevated to this level. When we have something important to say and we want to communicate that, what do? Oftentimes, well, usually you would repeat it, right? If it's that important, you want to make sure your message is getting through, you say it, and then you say it again. That really tells someone that it's important. Now, Jesus did this same thing. When Jesus had something especially important to say, because everything Jesus said was important, but when something was really, really important, what did he do? Well, he would repeat himself, right? He would say, verily, verily, I say unto you. Well, in the modern translations, it's truly, truly, I say unto you. In the Greek word, there is amen. So what he's saying is basically, amen, amen, I say unto you. But we're used to putting amen at the end of something. But that is what he's saying. But it's to show importance, repeating that. So here in Isaiah 6, along with Revelation 4, as we noted earlier, the holiness of God is not just repeated, it is elevated to the third degree. Now, when we use the term third degree, you know, you have third degree burns. That's the worst type of burns you can have, right? You give someone the third degree, you're interrogating them, right? It speaks of intensity, the third degree. So this, God's holiness, this is his greatest attribute. It is his greatest attribute. Now, the attribute we tend to elevate as men and women, we tend to elevate his love, right? And the Bible does say God is love. Amen. We could say amen and amen. But the Bible never says God is love, love, love. The Bible does say God is holy, holy, holy. I don't believe that's accidental. And since the Bible is the inspired word of God and everything in it is important, nothing is there by coincidence, the fact that he is declared to be holy to the third degree, and actually they do this, the angels, they minister saying, holy, holy, holy. Revelation 4 says they do it day and night. So in that sense, you could say that God's holiness is actually elevated to the infinite degree, right? And you say, well, I'm not sure I fully understand all of that, right? But that's what makes God so great. One more thing before we continue in Isaiah 6. Holy, repeated three times, may indeed be a reference to the Trinity. Okay? He is holy, one for the Father. He is holy, number two, for the Son. He is holy again for the Holy Spirit. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah said, remember, Isaiah was probably one of the most righteous men alive at the time. He says, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in a people, in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, I commented a moment ago how some people view God as this figure, like a grandfatherly figure who's more like Santa Claus than the God of the Bible. He's just up there. You know, he just loves you unconditionally. He's just there to give you everything you want. And you know what? There's maybe a little bit of truth to every lie, right? But I want to simply ask this question. Is that the picture of God that Isaiah saw? I don't think so. I don't think so. He says, woe is me, for I am undone. The Greek word dama, for undone, is translated also as destroy or to cut off. So basically, the prophet is saying, woe is me, I am destroyed. I am destroyed. Now, of all the ministers of our day and age, the man who seems to be most associated with preaching on this subject, as far as well-known pastors, teachers, and theologians, the man who brings the most attention or has in his ministry to this subject, the holiness of God, I believe is Dr. R.C. Sproul. He passed away earlier this year. Many of you know who he is and really appreciated his ministry down in Florida. But in one of his messages on the holiness of God, Dr. Sproul spoke of a woman who wrote him a letter. And in this letter, she said, and this is just his rendition of it, okay? She said that she was deeply concerned that her minister, her pastor, was doing everything he could to try to hide and conceal who God really was. Now, obviously, Dr. Sproul could not really speak to that issue. He wasn't there. He doesn't know the situation. Maybe that's the case. Maybe it isn't. But he did recognize an issue that is in Christianity today. Before he died, Dr. Sproul said, he said, "This is the problem with the Christian church. We don't know who God is, and we don't know who we are." Well, Isaiah, he understood. And when he saw the holiness of God, what did he say? "I am undone." Why? Because God is holy and Isaiah wasn't. God is holy and in our flesh, in our being, we're not. We're not. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." You're listening to me? With reverence and godly fear. And then verse 29, "For our God is a consuming fire." Now, when you hear folks talk about God, do they usually describe him as a consuming fire? I almost never hear that. Do we really have a reverence and a godly fear? I fear that that is lacking today, and severely lacking. And you know, when you add all of this up, I can understand where this could really give someone a frightful picture of who God is, to where if you were to dwell on this, you really wouldn't have any peace. Can you imagine that? I certainly can. You know what, though? The good news of the gospel, Paul explains it in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Here's the good news. He wrote, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." We do have that peace through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And I'd like to close by turning to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. So it's because of Christ that we have peace with God. The God that struck terror into the prophet Isaiah, Jesus stands between him and us. He is the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. So Jesus is our peace. And it's because of that that Peter writes, 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13, he says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Well, what's Peter saying here? Well, he is saying that based on what Christ has done for us, we ought to be ready. Christ is coming again. And we shouldn't go backwards. We shouldn't go backwards. We should be moving forwards. Don't go backwards and live the same way that people live before they knew any better. Rather, we should be holy in our conduct. Holy in our conduct. So what is God asking of us? Well, he is asking us to live a set apart life. You know what? As believers, we should be different. We really should be different from everyone else. Why? Because this is what the Lord says: "Be holy, for I am holy." Let's close in prayer. Father, how thankful we are that the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which covers all of our sins, has been applied to each one by faith. It's because of that, Lord, that we should not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Lord, if there's anything your Spirit is doing in the heart of someone here, If there's someone here who has never trusted in Christ, the God who is the consuming fire can become a gracious and loving Heavenly Father. And Father, if there's someone here who has been straying, like the hymn that we sung a moment ago said, if there's anyone here who fits that description, Lord, help them to know that you love them. You want what is best for them. And I just pray your Spirit would apply this message as he would. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.